hearts on high. Alleluia. Amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia. Amen. He is our guide and friend. To us he'll condescend. His love shall never. Alleluia, amen. Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia, amen. Life shall not end the strain. Alleluia, amen. On heaven's blissful shore, His goodness we'll adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia. Amen.
I have to say this. I love that song. Great to anticipate that last verse, what's going to happen when we see the Lord. But I found myself thinking about Mike and Marcia Walker. Some of you remember Mike and Marcia used to be in the church, and she played the organ. And I think they were both, at least one of them, I think they were both Ohio State graduates. And, of course, that tune brings back thoughts of Ohio State. So we have the privilege to have our business meeting right now, and if you'll take out your financial reports that were distributed or you received via email, you'll see something that we've never seen before. A month where the income was $42,048, and God's been very kind to us to provide in abundant ways for us. You'll see on the one side, the income for the month, expenditures, and on the other side, the balance in designated funds. Joe, anything you want to add to the report? If we could have a motion and a second to accept it, then we'll discuss any questions you have. Motion by Dave Huddle. Is there a second? Douglas with the second. Any questions or comments about this month's report? Hearing no discussion except for Bella. We'll proceed to vote. All in favor of approving, say aye. Opposed, same sign. That motion carries. Purchase of a couple of recommendations from the combined board. And I was writing this down as we were just having our combined board meeting, so I'm looking at my scratches here. Recommendation for the combined board for the purchase of classroom tables, whiteboards, etc., up to $2,500 is the expenditure on that. Matt, Pastor Matt, would you give us a little more detail on what that purchase is? So up to $2,500, and I didn't write down, Joe, was that a non-budgeted general fund expenditure? Okay. So again, if we could have a motion and a second, then we can talk about more specific questions if you have them. Faye, with the motion, Faye Jackson, is there a second? Oh, okay, Denise, thank you. With Denise with the second. Now, any questions or comments? Mm-hmm. Okay. Joe is saying there's other things that are happening we don't need approval for that are part of the funds that are already allocated, like cleaning the carpets and so forth. But okay, let's proceed to vote on this. All in favor, please say aye. Opposed, same sign. That motion carries. Another recommendation is the purchase of a computer for the treasurer's office, non-budget and general fund expense, installation by Ben Otten, not to exceed $800. The computer that Joe as our treasurer and Dave as our assistant have been using is 10 years old and not functioning, and we need a more reliable computer back there. So that's what this is about, if someone would like to make that motion. Okay, Denise, with the motion, is there a second? Okay, Mary, Judy with the third. All right. Any questions, comments? That's right. Yes, that's right. Good question. The software for that system, that's already on an upgrade each. Could you address that, Joe? Yeah, I know that whatever software is needed, well, first of all, what I do know is Dennis, who's not here right now, did the homework on this and is making the recommendation with that price, so I'm pretty sure it's covering whatever's needed. Yeah. Other questions or comments? Okay, let's proceed to vote on this purchase of the computer for the treasurer's office. All in favor, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, same sign. That motion carries. Was there any other, I was writing quickly as we were meeting in there, board members, was there anything else that this point we needed to act on? I think that was all the motions that we need to bring to the congregation. So this would adjourn our business session, and I think this would be a good time, though, Pastor Matt, if you would give us just the overview of what's coming up here in the fall, because some things are kicking off here in a few weeks. Can you slip around here so people can see you, because I should have asked you this ahead of time, but I know people are wondering when Sunday school is starting and kids club, those types of things. Let's talk about that while we have the opportunity.
Obviously, this is all fluid, as they keep telling us that and all of that. But we're going to plan as if we can go for it. And then from there, we'll be able to adjust if we need to. A couple of things to keep in mind. One, August 30th, we are going to do an outside service to kind of wrap up the summer and get ready for fall. We usually do that on Labor Day. We're going to back that up 1 week. We know Labor Day is typically a family weekend, and there's a lot of things happening there. So we're going to back that up, and we're going to do that out at the DeCamp property again. We want to have some activities for the kids and some other things happening during that time. Hopefully that'll be a time where we can come together, bring our chairs and separate in large distances and be able to interact and have fellowship with one another during that time. So we're excited about that. Be looking for more details on that. At the start of September, the first week of September, I believe it's September 6th, we're looking to kick off Sunday school again. We're excited about that. I know a lot of people have been asking about that. So the children's Sunday school will be happening during that time, as well as we're planning on three different adult Sunday school classes, and we're hoping to get some information out of it. We want to switch to more of an elective style Sunday school, where you have three topics, three different types of studies, and you can pick one of those, and that'll go for a period of time, and then we'll be switching that up again, and you can choose different Sunday schools based on the topic and things that you might be interested in learning. So that more information will be coming out on that, as myself will be teaching one, Dave Beam, and Jack Brandon will continue to teach one as well, and we'll be meeting here soon and getting all that information together. And then community groups will be coming up starting mid-September, third week in September. And what we're going to do this year is what I'm hoping. I'm still nailing down all of the leaders and such. We're going to have two in-person community groups that will be happening at a couple different times and two virtual ones. We thought with the COVID situation and unsure about being in different places, we're going to offer both of them right now. One of them might be a hybrid where some people will be there, some people will be on the computer. One's going to be pretty strictly virtual, and then the other two will be in person. So more details will be coming out. We are going to be signing up for those at the end of August, so that way we can make sure we have good space and numbers for those different community groups. I know a lot of people have been missing community groups and that fellowship that happens there, as well as discussion of the morning message to really dig down deep and sink your teeth into the truth that we get every Sunday morning. And that's a time when community groups that we can do that. So that'll be coming up with that as well. Kids Club, we are going to proceed with the starting of Kids Club, planning that start in September. There's a lot of work that needs to go into doing that. It'll probably be pushed back to the mid-September, get chance for school to get in, see how things respond with the COVID situation, and but be watching for more of that. In preparation of all of that, on August 19th is Wednesday evening, we are going to do our annual child protection training, and where we review the policy, go over different things, and then also talk about some COVID guidelines. The next week, you will have what I'm calling department meetings, where each children's ministry work leader will be able to meet with their team, nursery, kids club, Sunday school, so on. I know there's some overlap there, and go through some specifics for their ministry as they're transitioning back into having more people there, a chance to touch base with them. So that'll be happening on the 26th, and that'll be here. Yep, that'll be here. We want to do that live as much as possible, and so that way we can interact and answer questions as much as possible with that. So was there any of that I missed?
But just stay up here if you would, because maybe this is a good time just to have questions or comments about starting things back up, what's going to be happening in the fall. Any questions that you have for Pastor Matt or myself or feedback?
Yeah, that bus ministry he was asking about, that's one thing that we're going to have to look at. It's going to be hard to run a bus ministry this year, but we're going to see what we can do and see how that can be possible, given the guidelines that we have to work with. So we'll see how that goes.
Yeah.
Another thing, I don't know if you mentioned this, we are planning a new members class in September, so more details about that will be coming out. So for anyone who's interested in membership, if you know of anyone or know, I want to encourage people to sign up for that, come talk to us so we can get a working list on that as well.
If you're aware of folks in the church family that just haven't been able to get back, that have needs, please keep us aware of, help us be aware of that. We're doing our best to connect with our folks, but I'm sure there's just things happening we're not aware of. We've got probably, my guess, about 60 to 70% of our people have reengaged, but about 30 plus percent have not come back yet. We're not saying they should have, but that's just where we're at right now. So we need help on functioning as a church at a time when we're not all able to be together. It's a challenge. Okay, thanks, brother. Well, let's move to the time that we love to do. We love to get into the Word of God, and tonight we'll be in the book of Galatians, and our three brothers that will be opening the Scriptures for us in Galatians chapter 2. Austin's coming first, then Dave Huddle, and then Douglas Gonsalves will be third, and we'll be singing songs in between as well, so come on up. We look forward to hearing the Word and enjoying that ministry.
All right. My message is in Galatians 2, verses 6 and 7. So I want to start reading to give my two verses kind of fall in the middle of a larger narrative. So I want to start reading chapter 2, verse 1 in Galatians. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was running with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And then starting in verse 6 here. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter, was an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I have been eager to do all along. So that was chapter 2, 1 through 10, because my verses kind of fall in the middle of that. So to start reading on verse just 6 and 7, as for those who are held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So as I started reading this, I labeled my message, one message for all, one message for everything. What's happening here is Paul has described a meeting with the influential leaders of the Christian movement in Jerusalem. At that time, Paul asked for a private meeting with other apostles to describe what he has been preaching, to make sure he's not then running in vain, and to show what he's been preaching to the non-Jewish people. He wanted to hear from these other leaders of the gospel they were teaching to describe that it's the same gospel of grace through faith in Christ too. The Judaizers had hoped to get the leaders of the Jerusalem church, who Paul was meeting with, to disagree with Paul. And then starting in verse 1, Paul made it very clear that he was not impressed by the people who were the leaders because God does not show favoritism. He had respect them highly and wanted to meet with them in private to show them that the grace of God was at work in his life and his ministry, which it says they extended the right hand and they agreed with Paul. Verse 7, the leaders of the Christian movement in Jerusalem added nothing to Paul's message. In other words, they agreed with him completely. They stood with him on all important facts that salvation for everyone who trusts in Christ comes only by God's grace and not by following the law. So we see here that Paul goes to the other apostles, looking for acceptance, and he receives that acceptance because he's showing that his ministry is preaching salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Attempting to add any other conditions to the salvation such as circumcision in this passage, or works or rituals, is to preach a false gospel, which has two huge important implications. One, this gives us hope that we don't have to keep working and doing a bunch of things to try to reach this salvation, and also that everyone can obtain it and everyone can have it. That's our message.
Come on back up here. You have extra time, so I'm going to use your time here. Yeah, no, that's fine. That was a tough passage, and I appreciate that. You got the center of it. I'm not going to ask you about that. I want to put the pause on that. We'll be hearing more about Galatians. But God's been giving you the opportunity this summer to do something pretty special outside of the hills, and as a church, we were able to have some part in that. With financially, I don't know if you've got that yet, but that's coming. But tell us a little bit about what happened this summer for you.
I do agree. That was probably one of the harder two verses I had in this. It kind of fell in the middle, and I don't think I got to see this. But, okay, it's been really awesome. We were able, I think it was 20, it was around like 28 families, potentially, that was able, I can't remember, no, I think it was more than that.
85. Yeah.
Way
close, though. But you were with the kids, so.
Right. So, they were able to do family camp, and we were able to minister up to 85 families that come out. It was really cool. We met different families that had never been there. Many of them were just like Googled. Family camp and Google camp, and got those popped up as like one of the first few options. And people have never even heard about that, those they would come this summer. So it was really cool. We got to minister to just a completely different group. Everything was completely different than any other summer ever. But it was really neat to be part of that. How the staff as a whole was able to still be blessed with putting on camp. And it's cool. The alternative was to not do anything. So it's really special that they were still able to do camp and put it on. And if there's so many different people, we definitely heard some like big family stories. One lady who came down, she had two boys, and one of them, she had three boys, and one passed away just like 2 years beforehand. And then 8 months ago, her and her husband got a divorce, and she came alone with the two boys, and the camp that they were just like surround her and loved on that family. And stories like that popped up all over where people just came and were loved and just felt not necessarily like something was like completely normal, but they still always said like this feels normal, this feels like something normal again instead of what society kind of looks like. And it's really neat to step back and give me a word.
Thanks, Austin. You can have a seat. I really appreciated watching. I was out there two different weeks, and God really worked through our brother, and we appreciate that. Let's sing another song, and then we'll continue in Galatians.
I want you to pay real attention to the words of the song. It's a familiar one for most of us. And the thing that just captured me as I've reviewed this, there are many things that we pray for, and God completely brings them into our life in all their fullness. But the author of this song says, even up to his dying breath, when he looks at himself, and I think about Galatians, as we look at what Christ has given us and what he's done to attain that and purchase that, we'll just fall and say, I don't love him enough. I love him, but Lord, you're going to have to enable me to love you even more, because I can't even find it within myself to give you the love you deserve. So this is a prayer that we're singing to the Lord to help us love him more, and that's what this is about. So.
Mm-hmm. pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given to each of us this evening. And Lord, we thank you for Austin's message, and we can tell that you guided him in it. And Lord, help us to realize that it's not about our failures or successes, but it's about following you and trusting you and leaning on you. For Lord, this is your word, and you will make it profitable. Father, I ask that you give me clarity tonight and fill our hearts with your love and grace in Christ's name. My verses are Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only desired that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. My references tonight are the Tyndale New Testament Commentaries, the study of Galatians by John MacArthur, Galatians Letter of Liberation by Charles Swindoll, and Matthew Henry's commentary. My questions this evening are, what does these verses show us about the effect of the Holy Spirit, and what do these verses mean to us today? If a modern-day church committee or organization was choosing who would preach to the Jews and who would preach to the Gentiles, it would be totally different from the Holy Spirit's wisdom. God's ways are not our ways. Human reasoning would have put Peter preaching to the Gentiles because of his dream on the rooftop and his experience with Cornelius. He had been a fisherman, therefore a common man. Paul, on the other hand, was once a Jew of Jews. He knew how the Jews lived and thought. God reversed it so each man could understand God's grace and learn to lean on the Holy Spirit alone. Therefore, all the glory belongs to God. Verse 8 tells us the Holy Spirit, who has but one gospel, empowered both Peter and Paul in their ministries. There was a full and glad recognition that there was only one gospel shared alike by Jerusalem and Antioch. Verse 9, James, again Cephas, who was Peter, and John were the leaders in establishing and supporting the church, hence the word pillars. The only conclusion these leaders could make was that God's grace was responsible for the powerful preaching of the gospel from Paul. The harmony from the Holy Spirit was sealed by the giving of the right hand of fellowship. Clasped hands were a sign of friendship and trust. This action by the church leaders was a bitter blow to the Judaizers. Paul's apostleship being confirmed was a heavier blow. These men had tremendous authority and influence. Between them, they wrote 7 of the New Testament books. You add Paul to the tally, and you have 20 human authors of the New Testament's 27 books. The church leaders and Paul stood as one and dashed the legalist hopes of acting as if they had the church leaders' approval. Praise God, the gospel was on its way. Verse 10, remember the poor. The number of Christians in Jerusalem grew rapidly at first, And many who came to Pentecost never returned home. The believers initially shared their resources, but many had little money. Jerusalem Church was economically pressed for years. Paul was eager to fulfill the church leader's request and done so with a gracious heart. So what have we learned about the Holy Spirit? Number one, when the Spirit is in control, there is harmony and true partnership. Two, the Holy Spirit almost always does things different from human reasoning and desire. And three, the Holy Spirit always comforts us with peace and joy, especially in times of trial. And four, the Holy Spirit teaches us to trust regardless of our circumstances. And what do these passages mean to us today? Because of God's love and sovereignty, we have eternal hope, joy, understanding, and peace in the upside-down world that we live in today. We have the privilege of sharing with Christian brothers and sisters the joy of knowing God as our Father, just like siblings share and laugh about their earthly father. The difference is ours is forever. Romans 11:36 sums it up best. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. In my study of these passages, I come across a nugget from Chuck Swindoll in his book, Galatians, The Letter of Liberation. Here's to quote what he wrote. Encouraging an encourager. Who has strengthened you in your walk with God? Who has accepted and affirmed you when no one else came to your side? Perhaps you recall only one person who really held you up in confusing and hard times, or maybe several come to mind. Regardless of the number, remember those who have encouraged you and thank God for them. If you can, voice your appreciation to them, encouraging them to press on in the task that God has designed especially for them. In this way, you will give back some of what they have lovingly given to you. Unquote. This is a picture of what Barnabas was to Paul. Thank God for true sisters and brothers in Christ.
Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah.
ransomed home to bring. Then I knew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Good evening. All right, this morning Pastor Brett tossed this to me. And, well, he thought it was about it was mine. Just kidding. I've been learning some lessons as along as I became a father. And one is you will see toys everywhere. So in the second one, don't read the Bible holding a baby that is very moody, because it will rip your Bible. I was very sad of that. She's trying to defend herself now. But would you go with me to Galatians chapter 2? I'm going to try to share another lesson I've been learning. And the lesson is we must protect the sufficiency of the gospel. And that will be my main idea for this message. We must protect the sufficiency of the gospel. Why is that so important? We'll see that in two brothers today, one that protect the gospel and another one that failed to protect, and why he failed. But just first introduction of this book. You know, Paul wrote this book thinking about the people in the Galatian region that he met in the first missionary trip around 48 as he wrote this book. Believers were there, brand new, Gentiles, Jews, and they had this confusion about what is real, what is true, what is sufficient to be saved. Some believe they had to believe in Christ, in Christ alone, to be saved. And others, you have to add customs, diets, and also special days. So Paul wrote this book, and he started his book saying, I'm just astonished that some of you are changing direction of what you believe. You're starting on grace of God, but now you're trying to add to that. And he's saying that if somebody preach a gospel different than the one that he received from Christ, he said, let him be condemned. Paul understands that protect the sufficiency of the gospel is a serious business, and we must to defend. So as we start, let's go to the book, to the verses. Galatians chapter 2, 11 to 13. Let's read. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back, to separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Dear Jesus, thank you for these verses. Help me to be filled with your spirit as I open this book and talk to through these verses. Help me to avoid the error and hypocrisy in my life. In Christ's name, amen. One of the most, most danger of the believer is hypocrisy.
where we say we are doing something right and then easily we change to do something completely opposite there. So as I said, we must protect the sufficient of the gospel. And I was going to see in this verse is that these two brothers, Paul and Peter, both apostles, both saved by grace. But in some part of this verse and the time, one were believing or doing something completely different than the other one. And their paths were going to different ways. And somebody had to stand and say what is right. So let's go for number one. Point number one. Peter fears and he fails. And then he fails. Peter came to Antioch where, as we learned this morning, or heard this morning, that was where the base of the missionary group was, or also the good church of the Gentiles church. Peter went there, but then says in verse 12 that Peter, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. So Peter was doing, you know, he was sharing life with the Gentiles, and he was accepting them, and he was eating with them. But then when somebody from James, that says a group of men came from James, from Jerusalem church, he was afraid. And then we think, well, he's just eating with them. Why they were afraid? He was afraid because he was thinking about the men discriminating him, or to persecute him for just eating with the Gentiles. For a Jew, they believe in customs and they believe in diets in certain ways to eat. It was wrong for a Jew to eat with the Gentile by the customs. But by grace, that would be acceptable. Before you judge Peter as I was judging my Peter as you never, or I was never put on this situation as Peter has been. He saw Paul being persecuted by believing in gospel and the gospel alone. He heard of Paul's being stoned many times and receiving opposition of the Jews. And when he started leaning to what is right, and then he was afraid because of persecution. He was afraid of outcoming of that discrimination. And the second thing is, as he fails here, after he fears, he fails in two ways. He fails on a way that he shows hypocrisy. When he was doing this eating with Gentiles, and then he totally changed and separated from Gentiles because of those men. And the second way that he led people astray, especially, Paul says, even my Barnabas, even my fellow worker. And I was thinking about this. I think it was Matt that said something about it. I was trying to figure out what phrase that he used once in our meeting. Something like this. Let me see here. The examples are hard to be taught, but easy to be caught. Something like that you said, Matt. Peter's example was easily to follow because it was caught. And if you see somebody doing right, it's easy for you to do right. But it's as the same for doing wrong. I was thinking about this today. I hate flies. If I see a fly and during the day, I would spend the whole day trying to kill that fly or those flies. And this week I had so many flies in my house because we were moving so much stuff out of the house that the door was open and the flies came inside. And I was literally trying to hit those flies all the time. Today I was studying this text and I see Ballard doing this. And I couldn't understand why she was doing that. And then I realized I was doing that the whole week. That was the progressive separation that Peter did. He began to draw back, and then he separated. I began to hit the flies daily, and then Bella started doing it. And that's how we do for the ones around us. As we start showing some kind of actions, they will, those that we have influence, they will see and they will just reflect what we're doing. Paul did not fear, and then he helped Peter that feared. You see in the verse 11 that Paul opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. And ESV said that he stood condemned. But what Paul said that made Peter stand or stood condemned, you can see in verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is then that you force Gentiles to follow Jew customs?" Paul goes straight to what is right. Peter, you're not living a life in line with the gospel. I don't know about you, but that would be a hard words to receive. I would be very defensive. I would be very maybe judgmental or aggressive to somebody to say that. But Peter says that he felt guilty, or he stood condemned, or he was clearly on the wrong. You know, we don't see what was his reaction right now here, but we understand that he understood what he was doing was wrong. Paul, as he was defending the sufficiency of the gospel, helped him to turn his life, Peter's, back to what is aligned with the gospel. Think about if Peter never received that correction. What the church would look like today. Have you ever thought about that? If somebody did not come to Peter and said, "Peter, you're wrong. You're doing some complete wrong." How the church today would look like? We would probably keep the Sabbath. We would probably be eating just white meat. I don't know. We would be totally different. But by grace, Peter changed his life. And he understood the grace of God. Right, so if you go to Peter, the book of Peter, chapter 2, that's the last verses that he writes. You could have looked many of other verses in Peter, 1 Peter or 2 Peter. I'm just looking at the last ones. Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 17. "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I have a couple of questions here to you. Am I protecting or willing to defend the sufficiency of the gospel? Am I protecting or willing to defend the sufficiency of the gospel? Even so, Pastor Brad comes to the Sunday morning and says something completely different or acts completely different. Would you do in love in knowledge, or me, or Dave, would you do that? It's a hard place to put yourself on. You can be judged, you can be condemned, or you can be like separated because you're doing something right. The second question is, am I walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel? Is my life a life that is in line with the gospel, or is my life a life that is completely different on Sundays than it is Monday or Tuesdays? The word hypocrisy is used in these times for those actors that would use masks to show different personalities or different emotions every time they were acting, so they were holding different masks every time. We may can be maybe some hypocrisy on this too. You know, we all have strong thoughts about this, and we cannot be hypocrites to do what is right. And then, did Peter really learn? Yes. Why? Because he practiced two things here as we learn. I will see verse 18 in 2 Peter. He grew in the grace of God. He grew in the grace of God. So for us to avoid hypocrisy, for us to defend the gospel, we should grow in the grace. How? Praying, reading God's words, reading good literature, good books. Also to be accountable with one another, to share prayer requests, to call someone when you completely understand that you need some help. Also, he grew in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he not just, you know, in the studies, but also he grew in his life. And if you see the introduction of the books of Peter, he starts using the phrase that Paul uses. Grace and peace be yours. Grace and peace be yours. Paul's influence to Peter, it was amazingly big. So that he used grace be yours. Grace and peace be yours. As the same as Paul used. Thank you.
Several thoughts going through my mind. I just want you to know what a joy it is for me to hear you men as you're digging into the Word and sharing it with us. There are many reasons why we open the Word up like we're doing, glorifying God, being edified ourselves personally. But what's happening here on Sunday nights is significant. Like the illustration this morning, we're after acorns, long term. And what we've just seen tonight is God's preparing the next generation of preachers and ministers of His. And it's such a joy for us as a church to be a part of that. That is a tough passage that the three men just took us into. And I really commend you for that hard work. I never thought about what Douglas was just saying about Peter being impacted in a way. The letter that Peter wrote that you quoted from was probably 15 years or so after the conversation that he had with Paul here, and to think how he was teachable and God used that to affect the long-term church, took the risk. So good words for us tonight, all of you. Thank you for that. We have this joy now to come to the Lord's table. You have another song, Dave. Let's sing another song as we prepare to come to the Lord's table.
You know, 2,000 years later, we sing a song now that validates this very gospel that was at the center of these conversations and challenges. And together, as we gather and singing this and then what we're about to do together, we affirm that there's nothing but Christ and what He provided that can save us. And isn't it a blessing and a joy and a glory to stand there, because we can stand here at a very unsure time very confidently that we have a Savior that loves us, that died for us, and that will keep us. So we're going to sing that.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all our hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all our righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Excuse me, I want to take the opportunity to read our church covenant. Sometimes we do this at communion to be reminded of the covenant that we have entered into with one another, the promise to the Lord to each other that we've made. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, the angels in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully entered into a covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to faithfully attend its regular services, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of those in need, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to be temperate in all things, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the cause of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy of speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. When I read that and think about that, two things come to my mind. First of all, I am so thankful for the many evidences of that happening by the grace of God. As I was reading, I'm thinking about people caring for one another, praying for one another, contributing cheerfully, and so forth. And I thank God for that. I want you to be encouraged by that and praise God for that. The second thing that I find myself thinking is we fall short in many areas. I didn't do that. I haven't been doing that. Well, this is what this is all about, what we're doing right now. We examine ourselves as we come to the Lord's table and remember what He did to take away our sin. And we confess where that's needed to the Lord and to each other. And then we make changes if we need to so that we can honor Him as part of this forever family. This is what Paul teaches regarding that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When he says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. The same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. Then, and so, let him eat and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So I want to give you the opportunity to do that, to take some time to examine ourselves. Just a word about how we're doing communion tonight and why that's important to think about. The Lord Jesus didn't talk about the how to. We have the two elements, but how to do that. Often the elements are on the table. We kind of go, well, that's how you do communion. That's not the way they did it in early church. They were in homes and it was a part of a meal. Believers have been in jail situations and believers have been out in the woods and places. So let's not allow the difference, package, whatever, distract from what really is happening here. We're remembering Jesus Christ who died for us, who shed His blood for us, and we're thanking Him. And we want to prepare our hearts to do that meaningfully. So I want to give you some time to pray. I also want to give you some time to go ahead and open up the packaging so that once we start receiving those, we don't have to be distracted by how hard it was to get that out there. So you might want to do that first. Remember, the bread on the top there has a thin film that comes off first. And then the juice will open up. Thank the Lord for our deacons, and I'd like to ask Greg if you would lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the bread now.
Thank you.
Savior said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And so we take it in remembrance of Him. Jack Brandon, would you lead us in prayer now as we prepare to receive the cup?
Father, once again, we thank you for the Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the time many years ago when Christ had with his disciples and was preparing them for all that he found, that they would know what he wanted, how he wanted things done. Thank you that we have a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, and that put the covenant relationship in other believers. Thank you for the true covenant we've read, seeing compared to those that say on that. Thank you for this Jesus as we partake of it, as we realize that you have imagine this, you have asked us to regularly partake of this. We ask that you would give us direction and help us to be faithful to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The Lord Jesus said to take this in remembrance of Him. Be real careful, that juice can come out and we don't want to stain things. So, those of you that have been joining on live stream, we thank the Lord for you as well and pray that you'll have a wonderful week. We're going to be praying here in a few moments in our deacon care groups. So they'll be cutting off the live stream here now. But the Lord bless you.